Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we approach your word, we pray, God, that you would meet with us. Please, God, empower me, energize, preach your word in all of its truth with the passion that it deserves. Please, God, open up our hearts to receive your word. And God, we thank you so much for your word and all that it meant for you to give your word to us. And Father, I just pray that none of us would take it lightly, that we would all cherish it and nurture it in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, so much for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." A few weeks ago, I was walking with my brother and Robert, and he's just got assigned to a project where he's in this new building, very nice building. He's going to be there for a couple years. And as we were walking, we do this loop, and then we come around after we're done, and we're walking towards the building, and he looks up, and there's this owl sitting on top of the building. And he says, "You think that owl is real?" And I said, "I don't know." And he says, "I know that eagle over there." There was an eagle on the other end of the building. He said, "I know that eagle is real because it swooped down in front of the window and it scared the daylights out of me," he says. "But I'm not sure if that owl is real." I was like, "Well, I don't know." And so we're walking towards the building, and as we're walking, we're looking close and trying to see if it's moving or not, you know, and it wasn't moving. And so we thought, you know, it's probably not real. Then as we walked, you know, day after day, we noticed that neither the owl nor the eagle ever moved. They were always in the exact same spot. And so we determined that neither one of them were real. So I don't know what he was talking about, something swooping down by his window. I think he got drank too much coffee that day or something. But here's the thing. From a distance, they look real. From a distance, they have all the features of something real. But as you get close and you watch them and you examine those birds, you realize that they are lifeless statues. There is no life in them. They are dead. They are dead. That is an excellent representation of the church at Sardis. To many, they appeared as a living and vibrant church. They had all kinds of things going on, you know. To the pastor, this church was alive. He thought, yeah, we got programs. We're growing. To the people inside the church, they thought, yeah, we're successful. Yeah, we are the church. To the world around them. The world around them was watching this church, and they had these programs and these things. You know, maybe they had a youth program. Maybe they had an excellent worship band. Maybe they had just, you know, the pastor was a dynamic speaker, and whatever he said, the people just bought into it. They gobbled it up. And so the world looking around saw this church, and they said, "Man, look at them. They're alive!" But under the close examination of God, they were dead. They were just as dead as those lifeless birds. And as I thought of these birds, and to illustrate this message, I thought about the thing that came to my mind was all the work that went into getting those birds up there and making them look as real as possible. I mean, think about it. Someone had to take the time to sculpt those statues. They don't make statues like that anymore. Somebody had to take the time to make those look very realistic, and somebody had to take time to put them into position and hang them there, and all that work that went into making those birds look real. But no matter how much they tried to make those birds look real, they were lifeless. There was nothing they could do to put life, no amount of work that man could ever do could put life into those birds. No amount of work at all would ever make those birds live. The only thing that could ever make those birds live is if God Himself came down from heaven and breathed life into those birds. Understand, that is the exact same truth for the church. No amount of works can ever make a church thrive in life. The only thing that can give a church life, the only thing that can give you life, is if God Himself comes down and breathes life into you. I appreciate Mike's message. He talked about missing the batteries in his flashlight, in his illustration. Great illustration. Great lesson, Mike. Great exhortation. Talked about missing the batteries in his flashlight. And he said, you know, everything else, you can have all the components, but if you don't have the Spirit, if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't have them all right, if they're not in the right order, you have no light, you have no life. And that's the message here. That's what Jesus Christ is getting at here. And maybe you're thinking, you know, Pastor, we're not a dead church. Why, you know, where's the application for us? We're not dead. I mean, going back to the other messages, Pastor, we're not a loveless church. We're not a compromising church. We're not a corrupt church. Where is the application? Here's something to consider. I promise you, not one of these churches started out loveless. Not one of these churches started off based on compromise. Not one of these churches here started off corrupt. Not one of these churches started off dead. But death kind of creeps its way in as we compromise. As we lose focus of the life-giving Spirit of God and we start trying to solve our own situations and trying to build the church on our own or build our lives on our own. And we take our eyes off of God and we put our eyes on ourselves or the world. And sooner or later, where there was once a living and vibrant church, now there is a lifeless shell. I'm not saying that's going to happen here. But that's why we're preaching through this. And so don't think this message is for that other church down the road. This message is for us. This message is a call to arms to realize that there's a reason for everything we do here. There's a reason that we preach from the Word. There's a reason that we focus on Jesus Christ. There's a reason why I'm not worried about not having a drummer. Because I know in the worship that is coming from the heart and Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that's good enough for me as long as we keep that focus. The Scripture says, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed, because we are not beyond the temptations that will come and can very well inevitably lead to every one of these issues. And I believe these are pertinent warnings here for some of us in these passages that we ought to heed very closely, because the consequences for falling short in these matters is unthinkable. It is unthinkable. Now let's get into our message. Look at verse 1. We see the introduction. We see the introduction. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now if you remember, what is it about his introduction? What is it about his introduction? Why does he introduce himself differently to each church? The introduction reinforces the message. The imagery that he portrays of himself reinforces the message he is about to give this church. Here we see his introduction, the way he portrays himself to the church at Sardis. First is he who has the seven spirits of God. He who has the seven spirits of God. You say, wait a second, Pastor. I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Is there seven Holy Spirits? How many Holy Spirits are there? One. There is one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what's the deal here? This looks like a contradiction then. I know that, you know, everywhere else it says there's one Holy Spirit, but right here it says there's seven. What's the deal? Perhaps the key in our understanding is this. It's in the fact that the word spirits is in the neuter and not in the masculine. Seven spirits of God refers to the sevenfold ministry of God through His Spirit. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. This introduction of the Lord mirrors the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Who's that? Jesus, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so there you see the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of God, fear of the Lord. Now, is that all the Holy Spirit ever does? No, but you get the point, right? That it is His ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here, this is a designation of the Holy Spirit. He, and I don't mean to make this too complicated, so if you're not following me, that's okay. We're going to get through this. Here he is talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the point you need to get. Now, this is a quite important point. It's a very important point as he's talking to this dead church. Because this church is dead. And if there is one thing this church needs desperately, it is the life-giving regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus introduces himself as the one who has the Spirit. And in a very real sense, what he is saying is, listen to what I'm about to say, because as of this moment, you are dead. And you need the one thing that's going to give you life, and that is my Spirit. Now the second thing he says here, he says the seven stars. Seven stars. And you remember from Ephesians when we went through that in chapter 2, that the seven stars, when we referred back to chapter 1, is what? The seven angels, or the seven pastors. The seven pastors of the seven churches. Again, if you remember, where God held the seven stars was in His right hand. And that signified that the pastors are under His leadership. You understand that? The pastors are to be under God's leadership. Now, if I am under God's leadership, then what does my leadership look like? Godly. Amen. Thank you. Somebody got that. I was like, wow, I hope somebody gets that. Okay, good. If I am under God's leadership,
then my ministry looks like God's. Amen? Jesus Christ came and he preached the message warm and fuzzy. He told everybody what they wanted to hear. He said, listen, I know you guys are, you know, not perfect, but that's okay. Come on, let's go have some Kool-Aid. Is that how he came? No. Did he say, hey, let's just build a program built on fellowship and youth programs and parties and buses and let's put all of our focus there? Did he do that? No. His ministry was repent and turn to the Lord. We're going to see that a little bit later. But the point here is that God, Jesus Christ, holds the pastors. He is the leader. He is the one calling the shots, and we don't get to change his program. I don't care how smart we think we are. I don't care if we think that we can build the church twice as fast if we just give a little compromise here and a little compromise there, don't preach against this, and tell people only what they want to hear and never tell them what they don't want to hear. I don't care if we think that that'll grow a church faster. That is not the gospel. And that kind of gospel, that perversion of gospel, will lead to a dead church. And so that's what he's saying here. Notice in this letter, our Lord gets straight to the point. You know, all the other letters, there's only two, this one and Laodicea. But all the other letters, there's good stuff, remember? You know, before he goes into the rebuke, he says, I know your love, I know your patience, you know, all those things, those good stuff. You don't see that here. He jumps right into rebuke. There's no commendation here. No commendation. Why? Because they're dead. And there's nothing to commend about dead people. There's nothing to commend about a dead church. He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. I want to explain that a little bit deeper. Name there is anima. That means reputation. Anima, it means reputation, right? If you say, Mike has a great name throughout all the land, what does that mean? Mike, that is true. It means Mike has a great reputation throughout all the land. Everybody knows about Mike. And so here it is. I know you have a name that you're alive. I know you have a reputation that you're alive. Word has gotten out about this church. This church has it going on, man. I mean, look at them. They're rocking and rolling. Last year there were 50 people, now there are 1,000. People of all sorts are coming in. This church is booming, man. They got it going on. Everybody, you hear about the church at Sardis? Have you seen them? I mean, their pastor's so funny. He tells jokes all the time. I mean, he's great. He rides a Harley. He's awesome. They got it going on. They got the best worship team in the entire Roman Empire. They have a name, man. Only one problem. They're dead. Listen, you got a reputation. That's great, fantastic. Congrats. But you're dead. Is that a big deal? Oh, that's a big but. That's a big but. Oh, it's like people just, we're partying, we're great, we're going along, everything's going good. And one day somebody just kind of wakes up and says, you know, it stinks in here. It stinks. Why does it stink? Because death smells. You say, what does that mean, they were dead? It means they were dead. They had no life. They had no life. They were so caught up in programs, so caught up in winning the favor of the world, that they missed the gospel. They missed the very basic elements of the gospel. They were so caught up in the motions of church, they forgot about what the church is. They were going all off of their own plan and not off of God's. I was thinking the other day, Robert was telling me, he said that him and Abigail went out to dinner, and next to them sat two women, and they were pastors. Two women, and they were pastors. And now, you know, we don't need to really beat this point out, but we all know that the Bible's very clear that men are to be called to be pastors and not women. But, okay, well, so we'll start off with that. But he overheard as the one female pastor was bragging to the other female pastor about how she had set her church straight. And that when she came in there, the old pastor was this old fuddy-duddy who was all into the old times, and he was misrepresenting the Word. And you know, he was stuck on every detail of the Word and how she got him out of there. And she, you know, he was so stuck on women not preaching and, you know, the whole Bible thing. But, you know, now through her new revelation, the church is growing and people are tithing more and the church is a more profitable business. Congratulations. You have killed the church. You want to brag about that? Listen, the church isn't a business. If the church was a business, we'd be making some money, but we're not. We're not here to make money. We don't tithe so that the church can make money. We tithe to support the ministry we believe in. The primary ministry that we believe in is spreading the gospel and the truth of God. That is not a church. That is a dead church. Now, during Mike's lesson there, I heard everybody kind of laughing about some of the goofy things that these other people believe. It's amazing what people believe. It's amazing the garbage that people swallow. I mean, this has proven itself. Mike talked about 500 people visually witnessing God, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead and touching Him. And the Bible, which has withstood scrutiny over thousands of years, and yet, people will discount everything that this says and buy into some of the weirdest garbage. You know, the thing that really settled in my heart is, it's not funny. It's not funny. There's nothing funny about death. There is nothing funny about those people going to hell. Those people are going to hell. Guys, that's sad. That's not funny. That's what Jesus is telling His church. He, look, you think you're alive. You think you've got it going on. You think you know, you're measuring your success worldly. But look, you are dead. You are dead. Look at the next verse. Here's the command. Here's the answer. Here's what to do about it. Be watchful, he says. You know what that word means in the Greek? I don't know why the King James and the New King James translated there be watchful. Some of the other translations don't. That does not mean be watchful. That word there is wake up. Wake up, he says. And strengthen the things that remain. You know the word there, strengthen? That the Greek word there doesn't mean strengthen either. It can be translated that way, but the primary meaning there is establish, set in place the things that remain. You know what he's saying? He's saying you're dead. Wake up! Jesus is coming. Wake up! Establish the things that remain. Quit worrying about all this garbage that's going to get all burned up. Establish the stuff that will remain. What's the things that will remain? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter
3. First Corinthians chapter 3. This is one of our pillars. This is one of our, this should be a memory verse for every single one of you. For all of us. This is our pillar. This is our rock in which we build. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is a good youth program. No, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. What's the point there? What's the point? What are the things that remain? The things that remain are the things that are built on Jesus Christ. It's not programs. It's not music programs, youth programs. It's not going and hanging out with people and trying to build buddies. Hey, that's all great. We can have those things. But our foundation is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. And if you are dead, what's the answer? What is the prescription? Wake up and establish the things that remain. Wake up and establish the things that remain. For I have not found your works perfect. Complete. I have not found your works perfect, complete. You got all the motions down. But you haven't got the main thing down. You are playing church. That's the thing about works when it comes to salvation. They never get you there. Because in our broken and fallen nature, we don't even know where to start with works, let alone how to drive us across the finish line. I wouldn't even know where to begin to save myself. Understanding the things I know about God's holiness and how I cannot enter into His holiness because of my sin, where would you even start with that? You can have all the works in the world and you can just build a church of mega churches. We have them in this nation. Churches with 40,000 people in it. But they are built on corruptible things and not on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are dead churches. They are dead churches. You know, we're all about focusing on building the church numerically. God doesn't care about numbers. I mean, don't get me wrong. God cares if He's got children out there to be saved, that we win as many as we can, but getting them into church and building up the church with thousands of people, but sacrificing the gospel, God doesn't honor that. It makes them want to throw up, as we're going to read when we get to the church of Laodicea. Continue in verse 3, he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. The idea is to remember and to respond. Remember and respond. You hear the plea here from Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel. You know the message. You know what the gospel is. Remember it. Remember it and what? What does he say? Hold fast. The word there, tereo, obey. Remember it and obey and repent, he says, to change your direction.
Listen, hearing the gospel, knowing the gospel, having it all down, even saying the words doesn't mean garbage. Doesn't mean anything if you don't obey it and you don't repent and turn to the Lord, give your heart to the Lord. It doesn't mean anything. You can have the gospel down. In fact, the one thing that it means is that if you don't turn your life over to Jesus Christ and repent and be saved, that judgment is just going to be that much harder on you because you knew the truth. So what he says is repent, remember what you've been taught. Quit focusing on worldly things and focus on the Word. Stop rejecting God and give Him your life. How many times have we seen people that say they worship Jesus, but they're dead in their sins? I went out soul winning with Jacob. I don't know if we can call that anymore. We haven't seen anybody come to Christ in a little while. But by golly, they're getting the gospel. And we went up to this one door, and I finally realized where I was at, and I'm like, oh, I recognize this place. We were just here a couple few years ago. I said, this house up here, I said, there's this guy in there. He's like totally into working out. And, you know, he says he's a Christian. So we go up there and knock on his door, and I told him he smoked pot. And we go up there, knock on the door, and sure enough, when the guy opened the door, you could smell it, you know. And here's this guy, you know, I remember when I went there with Pastor Vic, this guy, the whole time I was there, I was talking about, he's all like, yeah, guys, I'm with you, man. I believe in Jesus. But he had this medicine bottle. It was full of pot right there on his, he wasn't even hiding it. It was right there on his coffee table as we're talking to him. Weirdest thing. And he's talking the whole time. He's talking about these people in the gym, which he yelled at because, you know, he had this 6 pieces of equipment. He was doing his rounds, and somebody actually got in on it and interrupted him. And so he had to set them straight and everything else. I'm thinking, this is not a man who is regenerate. This is not a man who has given his life to Christ. But somebody told him, somebody lied to him, and somebody told him, listen, if you say these magic words, you're saved. If you just say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me, you're saved. And after that, anything goes, and you're good to go. You've got your ticket. Somebody told him that. The problem with that is that it's not the gospel that is taught by Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ says to turn from your sin and give your life to Him. Let he who will come after me deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So he says, repent and obey. Is repent and obey. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. What does that mean? He's going to come upon you like a thief. What do thieves come to do? To kill, to steal, and destroy, Jesus says. To kill, to steal and destroy. I remember here a while back ago, my car got broken into. And they destroyed. That thief did not care about me at all. I mean, he was not being sensitive. He didn't care about what he did. I mean, he could have ripped out my stereo, but instead, it was easier for him to rip out my whole dash. And he took my AC and everything else, and so my car was useless until I got the new part and fixed it. But, it just irked me. I was like, man, why would anybody do that to another hurt human being? But you know what irked me the most? How rude. He didn't call me. What a jerk. You know, if he had given me a call and told me he was coming, I would have been out there waiting for him. But he didn't call me. He just showed up and he was gone before I even knew it. Message here. No, we all think we've got all this time, and I hear that all the time. I hear people all the time saying, you know, Jesus isn't coming back in my lifetime. I don't believe He is. oh, I think he's coming, but I think it's going to be years and years and years away. You know what? That's great, because the more people that say that, the more the prophecy is fulfilled. Because you know what he says? I will come in an hour in which you think I will not come. You know? You ever think about it from that perspective? Is your life ready for Jesus Christ if he were to come back right now? Do you know for sure he's not going to come back right now? I mean, we all think we got all the time in the world to repent. We all think we got all the time in the world to get it set straight. You know what? I've got time. I've got time. You don't know you got time. Everything in this book that has to come true before Jesus Christ comes back for his people has come true. Some of those things as recent as this century. And you see the boiling pot of the world right now. You don't know Jesus Christ could come today. And don't be so foolish as to think that he won't come. Are you ready? He will come as a thief in the night. He says this in verse 4. He says, you have a few names. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He says they have not defiled their garments. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, garments in Scripture speaks of a person's character. Speaks of a person's character. To say that they had not defiled their garments just means that their character demonstrates a regenerate heart. They're not defiled. He says, I walk with me in white. What does that mean? What does that mean? They're going to walk with me in white. Well, you think about your character, who you are. No matter how hard we try not to defile our garments, what happens? Yeah. I'll tell you what, you be as careful as you want to be for 2 weeks and you don't change your socks and your underwear for 2 weeks. You be as careful as you can not to defile those things. And we'll see how that, just don't come here, okay? Do your laundry before you come here. But you do that, and let's see how that you manage. That's kind of how it is with our garments, right? We can't, as hard as we try, we don't defile them. We don't intentionally defile our garments. We don't intentionally go and roll around the mud and get all dirt and funky and everything else. Sooner or later, you're going to. And so the promise here from God, the promise here from Jesus Christ is, look, those of you who have a regenerate heart, that you haven't defiled your garments, I will clothe you in white. You will walk with me in white. I will give you a perfect character. I will give you a character like my own. That's the promise. That's what he means. That's the glorification, the promise of our glorification. Amen. Because you know, here's the thing. I hate sin. I do. I hate sin. I hate it. How many of you hate sin? Hate your own sin. Be honest. Okay, a couple of you didn't raise your hand. We'll talk afterwards. But we hate our sin. No matter how much I hate it, though, it happens. It happens. And I am looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes and he takes my sin away. And he gives me a vesture, a robe of white, a character that's like his. Man, all my tears will be washed away. I won't have to worry about all this sin. I won't have to worry about blowing it again. I'll just be in perfect communion with him. That's the promise here. I will give them a cloak of white. He says, for they are worthy. For they are worthy. Does this mean that we're worthy of God's grace? God is so lucky to have us. He is so lucky. God, you really scored, man. You scored. You got me. Is that what this means? Oh, that's not what this means. And what I believe is one of the most thorough Greek lexicons. A Greek lexicon is a Greek dictionary for the Greek. In print today, Gerald Kittle states the following. He says it this way. He says, and I quote, in the New Testament, the thought of merit is excluded.
We are worthy of the gospel only as we receive it. In many expressions, a genitive or infinitive, don't worry about what that means, is put with axios, that's the word worthy, to denote the sphere of correspondence. Paul admonishes his readers to walk worthy of the gospel, their calling, and the Lord, thus linking the motive and the goal of Christian action, the motivating power residing in God's prior action. Hence the warning not to receive the Lord's Supper unworthily does not refer legalistically to a moral quality, but to attitude determined by the gospel. So what does that mean? I'm going to put it in as plain English as possible. It's not a works-based worthiness. It is a heart worthiness. It is a heart worthiness. You can never be worthy of God's grace because of your works. If you did, it wouldn't be called grace. It would be called a reward. If you were worthy of God because you were just awesome, then it would be called a reward. And it's not. It's called, we will receive rewards. We will, but that's a totally different doctrine. Salvation is based on what? Grace through faith. If you could, or it would be a reward, if you are the elect believer, you are worthy because of your heart. Let's take David, for instance. Was David a perfect man? Was he perfect? Did he go his whole life sinless? No, David wasn't perfect at all. David messed up big time, didn't he? Yeah, he did some pretty major things, things that I would like to think I would never do. He committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he had the guy killed, covered up. That's pretty messed up stuff. If David was justified by his works, where would he be? Hell. But did that define David? When we think of the name David, do we think David the adulterer and murderer? No, we think of David the giant slayer. David the king. Why? Because his life was characterized by his repentance from his sin and his heart towards God. David, the man after God's own heart. How are we worthy before the Lord? By our hearts. If thou shalt believe in thy heart that Jesus is Christ and confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. But what he's saying here is to you who are faithful. I got ahead of myself. Look at verse 5. Okay, this is kind of a tricky one. He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. What does that mean? Well, now, the first place that some of our minds wants to go is to say, does that mean if I am not clean, God will blot my name out of the book of life? There's people who argue that. Pretty good argument for that. Is that what it means? No. If you are not clean, your name never was in the book of life. If you are not a worshiper of God, your name never was in the book of life. In the first place, that is not what this means. This is a promise to his beloved, not a threat to the unregenerate. There's still some argue, and the argument goes something like this. Say, well, God would only have to tell them he will not blot out their names because in some cases he otherwise would. Think of that argument. See, that idea is flawed, though. That idea is flawed because it paints the picture that God is updating his log on who's going to be saved and who's not. As if God didn't know. As if God didn't know who was going to overcome and who wasn't. As if God's up there just going, man, I really thought Jacob was going to make it. Really? Do we believe that? As if God's, you know, here's the problem with that. Turn over to Revelation chapter 13. Here's the truth about the book of life. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8.
speaking of the Antichrist. This is speaking of the Antichrist. Chapter 13, verse 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now turn over to Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. How long has their name been missing from the book of life? Ever since they blew it with God? No, from the foundation of the world. See, the book of life isn't something God's updating and changing from time to time. God's not wondering how it's all going to turn out, sitting on the edge of his seat. Our omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God knew from the very beginning who would be saved. And we are predestined, as the Bible declares, to fulfill that destiny. What he is saying is to you who are faithful, to you who are true believers, who have been washed and did not just come right up to the edge of grace and fall away, who did not defile yourselves with this easy believism, apostate doctrine, to you, my beloved and faithful children, understand this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your name shall not be blotted out of the book of life. And you know what? This is in good time. Because imagine that you're one of the sorry souls that was truly a believer, and you lived in Sardis. And the only church, they only had one church in town. They didn't have 10 churches to choose from. The only church you had to go to was a church that was full of apostate doctrine. And you were miserable because you desired a relationship with God, and it wasn't there. And now Jesus Christ himself is coming to this pastor and saying, you know what? You guys better get straight. You better get the gospel. You better have true revival, or I will come to you like a thief in the night. You're sitting there going, wait a second here. This isn't fair. Jesus, I've given you my heart. What God's saying is, look, listen. I don't mean you, beloved. If your heart is truly after me, don't worry. This isn't to you. To you, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are mine. Don't worry, you who believe. I'm not after you. This warning isn't meant to harm you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, my children. I will not blot your name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Oh, what a reassuring words. What reassuring words these would be to those believers. But here's the thing. History tells us that this church did not repent. This church did not repent, and later they were ruined. You know what that tells us? That tells us that everybody in that congregation that heard this warning thought that Christ must be talking to somebody else. Oh, gosh, man, I sure wish Bill was here. He could really listen to this. Yeah, have we ever been there? How many of you, be honest, how many of you have been there in a message where you said, man, I sure wish my wife was here to hear this? I sure wish my brother was here. He, man, this would be a good one for him. And totally missed the point that it was for you. You know, I haven't done a good job going through these letters because something that really rung to me today is I said, you know, let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I said, you know, that pretty much speaks for itself. So I haven't been touching on that. But listen, those are the most important words in all these letters. Let he who has an ear hear, listen. This isn't for everybody else. This is for you and for me. Listen. Let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the church. Do you have an ear? Do you hear what he's saying? If you, like this church, are just going through the motions, then stop. Establish the things that remain. Stop playing church. Give your heart to Jesus. Second, it's not wrong to doubt your salvation. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. You don't necessarily have to doubt it, but examine it. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates. Listen, take a look at your heart. Say, listen, do I have a heart that yearns Jesus Christ? Do I have a heart that longs to be in His Word? Do I experience Christ in my life? Has He changed anything about me? Or am I the same old miserable wretch I was 10 years ago when I supposedly gave my profession of faith? Look at that. And if that's you, stop. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ is going to come. Jesus is coming. He is coming. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord.